If y'all would please turn to the 15th chapter in John. It's very fitting because of what we talked about before service began. We were talking about, you know, the congregation. Even though we may not be the largest church, it's not the size of the church that matters in this world anyhow. It's the fact that the good Lord's with us. Well, that fills any empty spots that we may have. So in John 15, I'd like to start in verse 11. It says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you." I have a hat that commemorates the fallen soldiers who serve this country, and on the back it has John 15:13 on it. And so I went and I was curious because I thought it was another verse and it happened to be this one, and it just kind of captivated me. And so I, especially here now, since David mentioned 4:10, the song in our hymn book, and how it translates to this church, that even though, you know, I mean, the good Lord commands us to love one another, and that doesn't only apply to this church. It applies to the regular Baptists, the Lutherans, the Catholics, the Methodists. It applies to all of God's children. For even though we may not have the same articles of faith, we're still all children of God if the good Lord has blessed it. And so, reading these verses, you know, I'm trying to, myself anyway, have that kind of more open mind that just because they're not primitive Baptists doesn't mean that they're not children of God, and that it's very easy to judge, especially in this world, it's very easy to judge another person, even if it's not in a mean way. But, you know, we drive by a Life Church on our way here, and it's filled with cars, and they have entertainment systems and bands and stuff, and it's very easy to judge and think that's all farce and such. Well, even though that may not be the appropriate way to praise the Lord, it's important to remember that some of those people that are in that church will be with us when we are in heaven. And so that's all I had to say.
So I will add to what Brother Jackson spoke to about loving God's children. 1 John chapter 5 talks specifically about that as well. And interestingly enough, it's part of what I wanted to speak to this morning. When I was probably in college, maybe even a little bit later, I know that I was having a conversation with my mother one day, and somehow or another we were talking about Dad's many appointments and that he had had, and those of you who know of my father well know that he traveled the country a fair amount and had many appointments in addition to the churches he served as pastor. And Mom said, Mom traveled with him much of the time. And she told me, she said, "Yes, I've never heard your dad preach the same sermon twice. Maybe the same subject, but from different perspective or angles." And my dad, my natural father, Hewlin, was quite the scriptorian. Came from many, many, many hours, incredible number of hours of study and effort. And you know, he I could believe that was true. And then I struggle at times when I'm called upon to be in the stand, and I have a subject on my mind, and the subject goes beyond just one opportunity to stand and speak to God's people about it. And that's where I find myself today. I wanted to start in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9 is what I want to hit. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So far as the heavens are higher than the earth. Now, I spoke the last time I spoke to you, I talked about a telescope that searched to the outer edges of the universe that was 290 million light years, and I talked about how long my light year is and those kinds of things. Don't want to go back through that. But the point is, it's very, very high, the heavens. And more than likely, God's thoughts are 290 million light years times infinity above ours. And this verse really highlights that. Now, this past week, interestingly enough, I don't participate very often in social media. When I do, it's usually very limited, and it's primarily to see pictures of relatives or people that are in other cities, etc., children, grandchildren, etc. But there is a social media thing called LinkedIn, and some of you are on it. It's a business-related social media. And I think I've commented one time or twice on there for something that was not business-related. Most of the time it'll be a business-related response that I'll have where I try to comment something that's constructive. I learn a lot about what's going on in the business world and in my industry for which I work. But this particular one, when I responded with Isaiah 55, verse 9. That's all I said, Isaiah 55, 9. And the reason I responded with that was there was a diagram that was put forth by the person that posted this. And this is a person who posts very patriotic things on a regular basis. It showed a diagram of a straight line, drawing a straight line here in the air, of a straight line with a flag at one end. Of course, if I turn around and look at it this way, it's going in, like you read a book, left to right. But a person standing here and a flag over here in a straight level line saying this is a human's view of how they want life to be. You know, a nice, straight, even, level path to the flag. And that's their goal, right? Very simple and straightforward. Then it showed underneath God's way. And God's way had a line that started out, and then it went down like this, and there was water down here or dirt or whatever in a big pit. And then it went uphill, and there were several of those kinds of things, up and down, until you finally get to this flag over here on the end. And that's what made me think of God's ways are higher than our ways. And it made me think of the ups and downs that I've experienced in my own personal life to end up where we are today. And where we are today is exactly where God intended for us to be, in my view. And each of us go through that wherever we are. And sometimes we're down in the valley and in that pit and in the water and swimming and struggling and swimming upstream. And the interesting thing about it all is, and I've said this in this church before in the stand, you're standing in a situation or a circumstance and you can't see your way out of it. And if you are a child of God and you believe in God, most people, not just Primitive Baptists, will pray, God, please help me, lift me out of this. And of course, when the going gets real easy, we tend to back off of that. And of course, we're not. That's not the right behavior. We should be praying more then than when we're in the ditch, so to speak. But most of the time when I've been in a situation like that, I had in my mind, I know what God is doing here. All right, and I've said this before. I know what God is doing here. In my pride, my human pride, which, by the way, God hates, makes that very clear in Proverbs. In my pride, I think, oh, God's doing this, as if I can predict that. And every single time, it's 180 degrees opposite of what I'm thinking. All right? And that's exactly what this diagram portrays. 180 degrees opposite. And you know what? If it had gone the way I wanted it to go, where I am today would be completely different than where I am. Not meaning that I'm unhappy or dissatisfied with where I am, but God has a direction, and God knows what that is. And if we let Him, and He will show us our path, then He will lead us to whatever the best solution is for us. And trials and tribulations are part of that. And without those, we will not grow in knowledge and understanding and spirit like we need to. So while it's really hard when we're going through the ups and downs, we have to always be thankful, and He tells us that in His Word. So the message that I have on my mind today is really goes to John 16:33, which is a verse. Brother Jackson was in verse 15 of John. But this is a verse that you guys have heard many times, and I want to turn to it so I don't want to misquote it. 16:33, John. These things have I spoken, this is Jesus speaking, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Jesus overcame the world. We all know He came down and fulfilled the law, did all to a jot and tittle, did all that He was supposed to do. He finished the work that God sent Him here to do. He was crucified on the cross, and He was buried, and He was in that tomb for 3 days and three nights, and He rose again. And we know that because His Word tells us that, and because He put it in our heart to know it in the first place. Because we wouldn't even believe this if He didn't put it in our heart already. That's what being born again is about. And that's not the intent of my subject. But how do we overcome the world that we live in, this world? How do we overcome it? And I submit to you that it is in Christ Jesus is the way we overcome this world. And all those tribulations that this little silly diagram on social media was speaking about, and that Isaiah really described in a sense that of how God's thoughts are so much higher than ours. So with that, I want to go, and this is where some of the repetition comes to. Why is it that we know Jesus overcame the world, all right? How do we know that Jesus was who He said He was? And there's so much in the Word that communicates that to us. And I know nobody in this room is questioning that, but I want to emphasize those things. Now, I think last time I was up here, I quoted the first part of Genesis 1:1. I'm going to do it again. In the beginning, God. And I commented about how that is a scripture that my natural father says to me almost every single time we talk on the phone, in the beginning God, and he emphasizes God. And notice it says in the beginning God. It didn't say in the beginning, God became or whatever. God already was. And I emphasize that with several scriptures. You can go over Revelations chapter 4, verse 8. Alpha, I am the Alpha and Omega. I am him that is, was, and is to come. It's very clear that God is eternal. And that the very first part of the very first scripture and the very first part of the very first scripture in His Bible, in the beginning, God, meaning He already was. There was no beginning with God. He's talking about in our beginning and the beginning that we know of in this world. And so I want to emphasize that, and then I want to go to Exodus chapter 3. And this again is, I actually don't remember if when I spoke to you a couple of weeks ago, if I went to Exodus chapter 3. I did emphasize this, and this was at the core of the introduction I did at Oklahoma City. But I want to go through it here again with you and emphasize some things a little bit more than I had the opportunity to do at that time. So if we go to chapter 3, Exodus chapter 3, verse 2, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt." Now, can you imagine walking along and you see this bush over there burning, but it's not burning up. It's not consumed. And so Moses wanted to go check it out. "And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see," so it started out with an angel. But when God saw that Moses turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. So this is God now, and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here am I." Moses said, "Here am I." And he said, "Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." Now, I've got to tell you, there is a huge sermon in just those last two words, holy ground. And it's something that hopefully one of these days I'll be blessed to bring a message to you on that. Verse 6, "Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God." Let me emphasize something. He says, "Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham." So the God of Moses' father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. That is stated in the presence tense. And at this moment in time that this is describing, all three of them have died naturally. And yet God is saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Right now I'm the God of them. And that is emphasized over and over and over, and we're going to go over in a minute to the New Testament where it's emphasized even more. Verse 7, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me." In other words, I, God, am hearing their cries. "I have also seen the oppression, how they're being treated by the Egyptians who oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee, Moses, unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Now Moses is looking at the burning bush and hearing God speak to him. And Moses is being given a task which seems quite huge to him. And Moses said unto God, verse 11, "Who am I? Who am I, Moses, that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" So that would be like going to someone who is a farmer out in the middle of Kansas somewhere and saying, you're going to go see the President of the United States and you're going to demand something from him that he's not interested in doing. Okay? Trying to put it in, you know, current context of thinking. Because this is Moses out in the wilderness for a long period of time before he's called to do this. And he said, this is God, and he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, so God's saying, I'm going to be with you. God's not going to ask you to do something that he doesn't give you the ability to do. Okay? But he's also going to do it in your weakness. And through your weakness, ask you to do something that's going to glorify him. It's exactly part of the story of Moses. Moses was not a good orator. I'll just say it that way. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? So how do I explain to your children that in a way that they're convinced that you really did send me, as opposed to I just showed up and told them this? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. I am. Verse 15, and God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, again, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. So I want to back up. I am that I am. And I commented about this, and I don't think I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago specifically in this way, but again, this is the repetition part. And it's been on my mind, and I need to speak what's on my mind as opposed to try to go a different direction, because I feel like God continues to keep me focused on this. I use the illustration that when I was a young man, just before going to college, and then after starting college, back in those days, and you don't see it so much today, you could buy a sticker or a decal that you could put on the rear window of your automobile. And if you were going to a school like Texas Tech, where I did, you just had to have Texas Tech University, all right? But if you were going to the University of Texas, the sticker would say the University of Texas. And many people would take that sticker, especially people that were actually going to the University of Texas, and they would cut off the "the" and the "of," and they would rearrange it, and it would say Texas, the university. Okay? And I'm quite sure, and I said this in Oklahoma, I'm quite sure that they did that in Oklahoma also for the University of Oklahoma. Now, why did they do that? Because people are trying to say, I'm going to the university. Now, that's a silly illustration, but I think it underscores this comment that's always been something I've been curious about. I am that I am. And what it's saying is God saying, I am the I am. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Even though they're dead, I'm still their God right now. And we know they're in heaven with him today. I am that I am. Now, if you look at other translations of the Bible other than the King James Version, most of them, I didn't look at all of them, says I am, they translate that, I am who I am. And again, the illustration I use for this is that many times, and I stated that we all have our idiosyncrasies, and when you or with your significant other, your spouse, I should say it that way, and you live together, and they look at you and say, "Why did you do that?" And often the response will be for many of us, "Well, that's just who I am." Okay? That means that translation of who instead of that is totally wrong. That's not the right way to translate it. The right way to translate it is exactly the way the King James Version does. I am the I am. I am that. That emphasizes the even more than the. And so God is making it very clear. I am Him. And you can go over into chapter 6 of Exodus, and it expands on that. I think it's 6:3 about being Jehovah God. So this is the God that we serve. This is the God we serve. Now the interesting thing is if this is referenced by Jesus Christ Himself in Luke chapter 20. So if we go back into Luke chapter 20, and we'll go down to verse 34. I'm going to read two or three verses here. And Jesus answering, now he's talking to the Sadducees, okay? And by listening to many sermons, one of the things that makes it very easy to remember what the Sadducees believe, Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. And that's exactly why they're sad, you see, okay? So he's talking to the Sadducees here. And Jesus answering, they ask him a question. Therefore, they go through this whole story about, you know, multiple wives and, you know, a brother and different marriages, not going to the detail. But they were trying to trick Jesus, which is impossible, but they were trying. And Jesus answering said unto them, "The children of this world marry and are given in marriage. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. But they which be accounted worthy to obtain the world and the resurrection from the dead," meaning there's no marriage in heaven. It's not needed there. "Neither can they die any more," meaning they're in heaven, "for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection," the children of God that have been, that will be resurrected with their body at His last coming. Verse 37, "And now the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush." Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush when he calleth the Lord, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For He is not a God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto Him. Moses, what, I don't know, 1,500 years, no, this is 2,000, 3,500 years ago, whenever it was, thousands of years ago, Moses actually God in those verses that Moses wrote is saying that he is talking about the very resurrection. It's a foreshadowing of what was to come, and he was already talking about dead people that had already been taken to heaven. All right? This is an amazing thought to me that these verses connect this way. And I will tell you that I didn't see this until Elder Mark Hassenmeyer commented after my introduction and brought this up. And it's such a beautiful message that would be very difficult to connect those thoughts. And that's why I wanted to bring those up. That, and again, I want to read this. "Now that the dead are raised," Even Moses showed at the bush, even back then. Now, when Jesus is speaking, and even Moses showed at the bush, when he called the Lord of God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now think about God, I am, is eternal. I am that I am, meaning I am eternal. I see the beginning from the end. I see it all the time. God already has, knows everything about our life before, today, and to come. He sees it all right? And this time that we live in, it's no consequence to God. It's really nothing. Because he's the God of all these great saints, even as we speak right now. This is the power and the incredible capability that it goes beyond words to describe. Now, if we go to Matthew chapter 16, so let's continue this thought in a little bit different direction and tie this back to how we overcome the world. 16, verse 13. And we're going to read down to verse 17 or so. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias," in other words, prophets, "and others, Jeremiah's, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" So one of the things you can do in a work environment, especially when you're a leader and you have a lot of people work for you, you can go to your boss to complain about something and say, "Well, a lot of my team is saying blah." So it's a way to deflect from maybe you feeling the same way. Now, sometimes it can be totally appropriate. I'm not saying it's always wrong. But that's what they're doing here. And Jesus holds them accountable and says, "But what, whom do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son, the Christ, the Son of the living God." And I wanted to emphasize the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus confirms that that was the right answer by saying, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Came from God, put it in his heart. That's the only way he knew it. And Jesus, of course, knew he knew that and knew he knew the answer, which is why he asked the question in the first place to bring this out. But I want to emphasize, I am that I am. I am the I am. I am God. All right, and I will tell you over in John 8:58, Jesus says, "Before Abraham was, I am." Jesus is saying that he is the I am also. All right, Jesus, we know God the Father, the Son, the Word, the Holy Ghost. These three are one. And if I have time, we're going to get to that in a moment. So he is the Christ and the Son of the living God. So let's go to Hebrews. And we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 3. And this is a very interesting verse. There's so much tied into this. "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." Notice it says the apostle, and apostle is capitalized, just like Christ was capitalized in the Matthew verses I read, all right? And just like the Son of God was capitalized. It's saying right here that Jesus is the apostle. I am the I am. I am the apostle. We probably, most of us don't think of Jesus as an apostle. He wasn't just an apostle. He was the apostle. And he was the high priest of our profession. Now, there's only one other place the apostle shows up. It's in Romans chapter 11. And Paul is talking about himself being the apostle of the Gentiles. But it's not capitalized. And it's not the apostle, it's the apostle of the Gentiles. Where Jesus Christ is the apostle of the profession. All right? He's the top of the top, if you will. This brings to mind, and it's long to go through, it brings to mind the story of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a priest, and Jesus was later in Hebrews declared on a priest on the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek showed up out of the blue. He was a king of Salem, at chapter 14 in Genesis. He was a king of Salem and a priest. King and a priest. All right? And then he shows up in Psalms 110, 1,000 years later. And then he shows up in Hebrews. All right? 1,000 years later. And it's a type or shadow of Jesus Christ, who is a king and the high priest. So he is the apostle, the high priest, the king. All right? And the king had to come out of the tribe of Judah, of which Christ came from through David. And we see many times where he's referred to as the son of David. And how that came about is quite interesting study in and of itself. The point is, Jesus Christ is the apostle, he is the high priest, he is the king. So, if we go into Luke chapter 2, and I want to go to verse 22. Okay, this is the story of Simeon and Jesus, all right? And so I'm going to read through it and then we'll comment. And when the days, verse 22, and when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem. They're talking about purification, Mary's purification after so much time. And then they had to bring the child to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord at the temple. This was, from the law of Moses. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is the law, according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And though their sacrifice, offer a sacrifice according to that which is in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Notice the Holy Ghost was upon this man, Simeon, who's a Jewish man who shows up on the scene, just an ordinary guy. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of law, then took he him in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. In other words, I'm ready to go die because I've been blessed with this, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people in Israel. Prophecy of both the Jew and the Gentile will be saved by this. But I want you to notice the sacrifice, a pair of turtle doves. All right? And there's not enough time to go into this, but if you go into Numbers chapter 28, you read in there that part of the law that Moses handed down was that there had to be two sacrifices, a lamb sacrificed in the morning and a lamb sacrificed in the evening. Every day, daily sacrifice was a requirement for the Jewish people according to that law. I submit to you that Jesus Christ went on the cross in the morning, the third hour, around 9 o'clock in the morning, and he was on the cross until the sixth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He was the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice. He was the lamb. Didn't take two lambs according to this law. He was the lamb. And the irony of this is, here is Mary, because Jesus came into such a lowly state that they could not afford to buy a lamb to sacrifice when they came to the temple. They sacrificed these turtle dove and young pigeons in the place. And the irony is, she had the only lamb that ever mattered. And the Lord had revealed to a common everyday man something that the scribes and Pharisees, who were supposed to be so well studied in the Word, didn't even understand, had no idea. This is the God that we serve. Now, I want to finish by going to John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. How much more clear can this be? Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. If you believe it, you're born of God. That's what it says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him hath everlasting life. John 3:16. How can you confuse this? It's not conditional. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. It means it came from God. The love that you have for Jesus Christ comes from God himself. That's what the begat, that begat, he begat and loveth him also that is begotten of him, Jesus Christ. It's all tied together right there. Verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God. This goes to exactly what Brother Jackson was talking about. By this, because of verse 1, we know that we love the children of God. So any of God's children, we love them in a spiritual sense because, frankly, because he first loved us, he put it in us. When we love, and to finish that, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God. And what do we do? How do we show God we love him? How do we demonstrate it? We keep his commandments. The only reason you want to keep his commandments is because you love him. People who don't love him could care less about his commandments. And when you feel guilty that you aren't doing something you know better than what you should be doing, it's because that loving God is telling you you're not doing right. You're not following his commandments. And because we all have this fleshly body and we are trapped in this sinful tabernacle, we have to battle that all the time. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. They're not difficult. His yoke is light. It's not easy for the flesh to follow all of those commandments, but it's easy for the spirit. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? That's the message. How do we overcome the world? Who is he that overcometh the world? Is he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus overcame the world and said so, and we know he did. And because we believe in him, we're overcoming the world in spite of all the tribulations, troubles, difficulties, everything else that we have. And we know that there's other scripture that says that this world that we're in is presenting these tribulations. It's but a light affliction for the glory that is to come. And while it seems when you're 19 years old, like there's this huge, long thing ahead of you. And as you grow older, you realize how quickly it goes away and how much better it is if you're actually following His commandments, especially those of us who have fallen in the ditch, and I speak from personal knowledge there, that you realize when you come out of that ditch, because He brings you out of it, that that's where you've been, and you realize that you wasted some time there, and you don't want to waste time, all right? Don't want to waste time. When I was in the ditch and I was struggling, and sometimes in the middle of the night, I would drive over, I mean literally, you know, 2 o'clock in the morning, I would drive over and sit in the parking lot at Little Vine Primitive Baptist Church and think about the song service and think about sermons that I'd heard there before. And that was God, in my view, calling me out of that ditch. And it was a small beginning, and I'm so thankful that He did. And the way we overcome all of those trials, I mean, I was lost. And the way you overcome all those things, the way you get past them, the way you put them in perspective, even while you're going through it, as frustrating as it is, belief in Jesus Christ is the only way to deal with it. He overcame the world, and so therefore, because we are in Him and He is in us, the same applies to us. I hope that was some benefit to this message. Thank you for your kind attention.